Good morning. We have a big old passage from Genesis today, and Joan is, if you see her shuddering a little bit, it's because it's a passage with all kinds of creative words and titles in it, so you'll find...
And you're going to get it however I can deliver it.
That's right. So you'll find it on the insert in your worship guide so you can keep track and see how she does. But I want to tell you a little bit about the passage before we actually hear it today. Two things, really. The first thing is to keep in mind that Abram, who later becomes Abraham, is what's called an etiological character. An etiological character. Now, that means a single person, who experienced and did all of the things that Abram is credited with doing, never actually existed. He is a combination of a lot of different people and ideas. This is the same thing with Moses and a lot of the other biblical characters. Abram is what's called a literary creation, who emerged as a way for storytellers to kind of weave everything together into one story that makes sense, and a kind of a mythic history for the people of Israel. If you really tried to tell the story the way it really happened, which nobody was there to really know how it happened, it would be much more confusing. So it's much more easy and makes more sense to have all of the things happen hang on the life of one person like Abram. But as I've said before, just because it didn't happen doesn't mean it's not true. Okay? Lots of truth in these stories, and that's what you need to keep in mind. The second thing that I want you to remember is that at the heart of Judaism is this idea of what's called covenant. And it's not unique to Israel, but as the Bible unfolds, covenant takes on kind of a new life, and it moves far beyond its original kind of legal contractual roots in the Middle East. Now, this week's passage might strike you as a little strange. It's not something that you often hear read in church. It is in the lectionary. It's an account of God establishing a divine covenant with Abram. And we know from records outside of the Bible that traditional Near Eastern covenant ceremonies often included animal sacrifice as an important part. Now, covenants were not simply agreed upon with a handshake and signed and notarized documents. The Hebrew expression for covenant making in Hebrew is sarat berit, and it's literally in Hebrew to cut a covenant, which has come down to us in the English as, what's that? Cut a deal. That's right. This story, this tradition is where our expression to cut a deal came from. Now, animals, whole animals, were cut in half, not here, but lengthwise, right? Cut in half and laid on either side of a path. And then both parties are supposed to walk between these two sacrifices, basically declaring, Jeremiah has the passage says, may what has happened to these animals happen to me if I do not keep the promises of this covenant. Right? Now, as you might guess, this is not one of those stories that has often been depicted in religious art. But leave it to Lego. Lego has portrayed it. So someone very creative with Legos has portrayed our covenant here today. So you need to remember that without the shedding of blood, there could be no covenant, because blood sealed the sanctity of the promise. And that was very important in those days. But note in our story today, pay careful attention, that the symbols of Yahweh, it's a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, they take that binding covenant walk between the two animals without Abram. Abram does not join in the covenant. The covenant pledge that Yahweh makes is unilateral. It's just towards us. All of the specified requirements, all of the blessings and benefits to derive from this covenant relationship are not conditional on any response from Abram at all. Not conditional at all. They simply are. This is the world in which we live. These are offered to us. And so hear this rather strange story from Genesis about the way God shows us that we are in covenant with one another.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know this for certain, that your offspring shall be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and shall be slaves there, and they shall be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your ancestors in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Way to go, Joan. Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we give you thanks for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago. May we hear them for our lives this day. And may your Spirit work its way in our hearts and lives so that none of us may leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. I don't know, you may have heard the one about the woman that goes to her husband and says, Honey, let's go out tonight and have a wonderful time. And the husband said, That's a great idea. If you get home before I do, don't forget to leave the porch light on. Yeah, you'll get that later. As we go through life, as we work things out, we have to make compromises and things might change from what we expect. In our first year of marriage, Laura refused to take out any garbage of any kind at any time at all. And later, I discovered that she had heard that as a rule, you shouldn't do anything in the first year of marriage that you don't want to end up being your job for the rest of your relationship, right? Well, she's right. That's why we now have children. So when two people enter into a relationship, be it marriage or another relationship, another arrangement, they may have to determine how everything is going to work. Who's going to take out the garbage? Who's going to keep the checkbook? How many times a year do we have to see your parents? And how we answer these kinds of questions determines the kind of relationship that we will have, how we're going to get along in life. And likewise, the Bible speaks about humanity's relationship with God. How will it work? What will be the terms of the agreement? And who will set them? Now, the word covenant, the word used in the Bible for the arrangement, is in the Old Testament nearly 300 times, just in the Old Testament. You've got God's covenant with Noah. Remember, the covenant sign is the rainbow and the clouds. You've got the covenant with Abram, which one of which is we're talking about today, with Moses, the Ten Commandments. You've got King David's covenant with God. My Hebrew scripture professor, Harold Beck, used to say that covenant is actually the purpose of creation. Covenant is the purpose of creation. The idea is so big that the Bible took it as its own name twice. The older covenant and the newer covenant. That's actually a better name for them than Old and New Testament. And its contents are a tribute to how the Spirit of life will not be at peace until everyone is in relationship peaceably and creatively with one another. That's the goal, to be in covenant with one another. Now, fans of Indiana Jones, right? You all know the Ark of the Covenant, yes? Fans of HOAs, okay, so there are none of those. You're probably familiar with restrictive covenants, right? You know, prior to the 1970s, some of you might remember this, in this country, restrictive covenants were actually primarily for segregational purposes. From early on in a lot of cities, there were restrictive covenants that promised only members of a certain race could occupy a particular property. In many cities, it was not only a particular race, but no Catholics were allowed either. So, I mean, we've got a real history of this in our country, of these kind of covenants. Now, you can hear the Hebrew term for covenant, berit, in the names of organizations like B'nai B'rit, which literally means the children of the covenant, and the sign of the covenant, or circumcision, you've probably, if you have ever been to a bris, where that ceremony is practiced, bris is the Eastern European pronunciation of berit, which is covenant. So now in Arizona, oh, Arizona, what are we going to do with you? In what I think is a tragic misunderstanding of the concept of covenant, has this thing called covenant marriage. And it's where a couple willingly submits to harsh penalties were they to seek an end to their relationship, so that something outside of themselves motivates them to stay together no matter what. Well, why does any of this matter? Well, because I think that we've lost sight of what a covenant is. Frankly, I think we as a people have become a bunch of legalistic, selfish, short-sighted gits. In general, I think living in a covenant relationship with the world and with each other is a much deeper, more mature, and I think noble approach to life. But instead, like a bunch of kindergartners, We're always squabbling over what's mine. That's mine! That's mine! Mine, mine, mine! Or we squabble over, you're being unfair to me. It's all about me. And we cry about all the ways that people in the world are unfair to us. Wah, wah, wah. Well, it helps if we kind of knew the differences between the contract that all of us are mistaking for covenant. If you have a contract, contracts, they usually regulate existing relationships. You know, you've already in a relationship and you want to straighten that relationship out, right? So you enter a contract in order to manipulate or set the way someone else can behave, right? But in a covenant, it creates new relationships, right? A covenant seeks to create a new level of being in relationship with one another. A contract is, there's no choice, like a legal code. In a covenant, people actually choose to participate in a covenant, not so much a contract. Let me give you an example. For instance, in contract, it's imposed on us by location, right? Have you talked to any Arizona friends who have accidentally been caught talking on a cell phone while driving in California? Right? I mean, that is something that is imposed on us by location. And if you forget, well, so sorry, you are in trouble. But a covenant is more of a public pledge. I mean, would it help if you got to the border and you had to get out and say, I pledge not to use my cell phone when I'm driving in California? It would help, right? But a public pledge is like marriage or like the ceremony of circumcision. It's a public ritual, a public event that says, we're in this. We are committing to this. Now, in contract or in law, your disobedience is punished, right? But what's different about covenant is you're not punished for disobedience. You're blessed for obedience, right? How many laws are you actually rewarded for obeying, right? That just doesn't make any sense. In contract or in law, it's the stick, right? It's threatening you to behave in a certain way. Covenant, though, is a carrot that says if you behave in a certain way, there are going to be certain benefits to you. If you look at the contract or law, it's about present orientation. It's about punishment set up to correct behavior that I just know you're going to do because you've done it in the past, right? So that's what it's about. Right now, I want life to be better right now. Covenant is about future orientation. What about the phrase in the marriage covenant that says, in sickness and in health, right? You don't know. You can pretty much count on there's going to be some sickness and there's going to be some health. But you set it out at the beginning that says it doesn't matter. In the future, whatever comes, I am with you. Do you see the difference? So in contract or law, it limits liability. It says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do no more. But in the covenant, it makes a commitment that no matter what happens, I'm going to be with you. So instead of limiting liability, it sets terms that make the cause of one person the cause of the other, that you're in this together. And when you're talking about contract, you're talking about personal. It's all about me. I want my life to be better at the exclusion of everybody else. But when you're talking about covenant, you're talking about community. You're talking about what is best for all of us together. Now, when I make a covenant as opposed to a contract, the goals and the desires of the person with whom I am covenanting with become my own. And if it's done right, my goals and my needs and desires become the goals and needs and desires of the one with whom I am covenanting with as well. It's a two-way street. Now, because people are living longer and more folks are finding love at an older age, a situation has developed. We've got a situation on our hands. You've got people who are grandparents doing what a generation ago would have been unthinkable. They are shacking up. Right? You know them. Some of you may be here. Now, this has led many of us pastors to do a new thing because people do not want to get legally married. It's a contract. Because it will mess up their pensions. It'll mess up their Social Security. And the kids are freaking out over their inheritance. Right? Do not get married. I don't care if you live together. But they have this kind of inkling that they want to set a good example for the grandchildren. Right? They want to set a good example. So what we do is we get together with all of their families in a church, in a home, in a park, whatever, and we do a full-blown marriage ceremony, the covenant, but we skip the license to the county. Well, we just forget to do that part, right? So we don't send it in. So they're not officially, legally, contractually married, but they are covenantally married. They have made a covenant in public to one another. And who's to say what's more binding? When Jews practice mitzvot, when they do what's moral, when they do what's just, it's not to earn something. But it's in response to already being in a covenant community. Observant Jews don't keep kosher in order to earn acceptance from God, but as a response, as an expression of their identity and their allegiance to this thing called Judaism. Now, it's sometimes hard for Christians to understand, especially because we've been fed this line that Jews are all legalistic and therefore somehow less virtuous spiritually. But that is propaganda, and it doesn't understand the subtlety of covenant. When one is a Jew, it's understood that care of the poor and of the stranger, justice in the courts, honesty in the marketplace, peace in the family, they're just all expected as a response of being in the community. So when you take a close look at why the Bible portrays God entering into covenant with us, it comes back over and over again that God wants us to be in covenant with one another, especially with several classes of people: the orphan, the widow, and the stranger. People who virtually, by definition, we would be stupid to enter into any contractual agreement with them, right? What do they have to offer us? Nothing. But a covenant is something completely different. It also seems tough of late for Americans to understand this distinction. Do we have a covenant with one another as Americans? Or do we have a contract with one another? Let alone with the orphan and the widow and the stranger. In the new HBO series, The Newsroom, Jeff Daniels' character, Will McAvoy, is on a panel, and he's asked by a college student why America is the greatest country in the world. And he creates a huge scandal by telling her it's not. It's not the greatest country in the world. And he goes on to say, there's absolutely no evidence to support the statement that we're the greatest country in the world. We're 7th in literacy, 27th in math, 22nd in science, 49th in life expectancy, 178th in infant mortality, 3rd in median household income. We lead the world in only 3 categories: the number of incarcerated citizens per capita, the number of adults who actually believe angels are real, and defense spending, where we spend more than the next 26 countries combined 25 of which are our allies. He goes on to say, there was a time when we stood up for what was right. We fought for moral reasons. We passed laws. We struck down laws for moral reasons. We waged wars on poverty, not on poor people. We sacrificed. We cared about our neighbors. We put our money where our mouths were. I think another way of talking about what he is saying is that we've become a legalistic, selfish mob of individuals instead of the covenant community that we have shown we can be in the best of times. We can do it. We've shown the world and ourselves that we can do it. The bottom line is that the Bible portrays God as having made us and saying, you won't be anybody until you get together with somebody. You were born to be a covenant person. Period. A covenant community is a trusting community that is challenged to overcome its tribal fears. Our obligation is not only to not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, the widow, but to see the justice that is done on their behalf, that they are cared for in their weakness. You might remember that Martin Luther King Jr. wrote from the Birmingham jail, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." And so we're called to take actions that take into consideration the needs of others. And at its best, it's a phenomena that even crosses time and space. A few years ago, Oxford University officials were concerned when the gigantic oak beams in the ceiling of one of their dining halls on campus began to show signs of rotting. It wasn't a question of money. Their fear was that they simply wouldn't be able to find lumber that was large enough and strong enough to replace them. But the university's forester came to the trustees and explained to them that when the dining hall was built 500 years ago, their predecessors had planted a grove of oak trees so that the university could replace the beams when the time came. That's covenant. Just a quick note to our confirmands and to our mentors, because this is the reason I'm doing this series, is talking about some of these weird things that we never talk about. Last week I talked about the purpose of the church. This week I'm talking about covenant. What does that mean? But as a note to our confirmands, like, why would you even want to be confirmed? Why would you even want to be a part of a community like this? I just want to tell you a quick story. I do a lot of funerals. And for a lot of them, the children of the people for whom I'm doing the funeral are my age. And they come to me as a person of the same age, and they are overwhelmed with the gracious love and attention that this church showers on them. They are blown away by the sense of community that comes together when someone is grieving. And I cannot tell you how many of these children who never go to church say, wow, that's amazing. How do I get some of that stuff? And I say, well, you have to commit to being in the community. You have to invest yourself in this covenant of being there for one another in good times and in bad. And if over the course of your lifetime you can commit, I'm not telling you that every Sunday is going to be, woohoo, oh, I'm so moved, this is great, or that anything is going to be just super at the church. We're human beings. That's not going to happen. But that's what covenant is about, is making a commitment to a group of people over time. And then when we come to those difficult times in our lives, then we are there for one another. Now think about it. There's not a lot of satisfaction when other people, out of fear of punishment, follow the rules, right? You expect it, right? But think about the most profoundly deep and good things that have happened in your life. Aren't they the moments when covenant happens? When unexpected grace happens that transcends what you were expecting, but reveal just how connected we are as human beings? Those are the really memorable, amazing moments in life. So what does Ecclesiastes say? Two are stronger than one. And for our stream of thought, a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. When we are in covenant, we are woven together with one another. We gather as a community of faith in the Spirit and presence of Christ. We own our brokenness and our failings. We practice forgiveness. We seek to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. We promise to carry one another's burdens, share the joys and the sorrows of life together. We join others in our own community, our own circle of influence, in pursuit of justice and compassion for the least of those in our community, understanding that we have been called to be a light in the darkness, a voice for the voiceless, and a companion on the journey for those in need. We, right here, are called to be a people of the covenant. Can we rise to that challenge? Amen.